My name's Pastor Bob. It's good to be back. We were gone on holidays for a few weeks, and my wife and I have determined that our spiritual gift is indeed holidaying. And if any of you would like to see me serve in the area of my giftedness, we are accepting donations towards that and would enjoy to do that. If you look in your bulletin, you're going to see that we're having some continental breakfasts. There's three of them. The first one's called Who Are We? And it's a little bit about the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. We are a Bible-believing evangelical church that obviously has to have some structure and format, and we're part of something way bigger than ourselves. We want to talk about how we support our missionaries and some of the neat things that are happening in the Alliance around the world. And we welcome you, especially if you're new to our church, but if you kind of like, hey, I don't know that stuff, to RSVP to us and come on out. The second week, we're going to talk about where have we been. And every church that you come into has a church culture, right? And you wonder a little bit about the culture or what God has done. And maybe some of you don't know the incredible stories of how God undertook at different moments and how people sacrificed for the future and amazing things that happened. And we want to tell you some of those stories. The third week is called Where Are We Going? And some of you go, ah, that one I want to come to. We're talking about our mission statement, what it is God's doing, and how it is we're moving from being a place of discipling and growing people to as well being a place that influences their world and community in many, many practical ways. So I wanted to give you a little plug about that. We'll feed you, we'll give you coffee, we'll keep you awake, we won't bore you, I promise. But we do need to know how many to plan for, and we need you to RSVP to that if you're coming. I have one other announcement. This key was found in the parking lot this morning. And I don't know what it opens, but perhaps you do. And if you like it, it is on the podium here. And you can either run up right now and get it, or you can check afterwards to see if it's yours. All right. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, in my imperfect self and my human ways, I want to try as best I can be to be a vessel for you today. Fill me and use me. And would the truth of your word come with the power of your Holy Spirit to the lives of people? And would we leave this place evermore walking with you? So to that end, we commit these next moments to you. Speak in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going into a series called Talking and Walking. And some of you say, I can't do both. I have to do one or the other. But they are intricately related. Now, how many of you here grew up in the church? Hands up. Okay, so let me use some lingo that you'll understand. We're going to talk about prayer and holiness. But, you know, if we bob it down a little bit, or dumb it down, whichever you prefer, we can't separate the two topics. We're going to talk about prayer, which is simply communication with God. It's not one-directional, it's multi-directional, it's listening and communicating with God. And we're talking about holiness, a life that reflects God. And so this isn't that difficult to grasp, but it is important to grasp. And we're going to talk about talking and walking. Some of you, when I said we're going to go into a series about prayer, your faces kind of fell. And I want to tell you, there isn't anybody I meet with where I say to them, how's your prayer life? And they go, perfect. And if you ask me, you'd say, how's your prayer life? And I go, well, it could be better. Isn't that our standard response? I could be praying more. We just never seem to be doing enough. And this isn't about making you feel guilty. This series isn't about just changing your behavior or giving you a list of do's and don'ts. This series is really about a relationship and an experience with God. I want you to understand that God loves us. He loves us so deeply. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, apart from Him, strangers, He went to incredible lengths for us. And His deep, deep love for us and His desire to communicate with us is just right through Scripture. and to build that relationship and to know intimacy with God and to have it affect the choices you make in your life, well, that's just wonderful. And so I'm looking forward to us exploring the idea that we can get ever more intimate with God our Father, and that our walks change just because our desires are affected. Well, there's a whole lot of information about talking with God. And there's a whole lot of books and a whole lot of stuff on the internet about prayer. And if you just Google it or pull it up or start looking around, you're swamped by the information, right? You're just completely avalanched by the information. And there's books that tell you how to pray. There's books that tell you when to pray. There's books that tell you what to say. There's books that talk about your posture. And what I discovered in doing a little bit of research is that what you believe in here really affects your practice, right? Let me give you a for instance. If you say believe that the police never gave you a ticket for 10 kilometers over the speed limit, you might drive 10 kilometers over the speed limit every time you're on the highway. Yes? See some? Yeah. Okay, I won't name names, but some of you are really smiling, going, oh, it's safe at 110. That's just the speed limit in Alberta, isn't it? But if you believe that there was zero tolerance, you might drive just at 100, especially if you got a few tickets and it started getting expensive. What you believe about prayer, what you believe about talking to God, be it information you got observing others, information as a child, the church you were in or the practice you observed, what you believe about that really does set your practice. You see, prayer isn't telling God something he doesn't know. Have you ever said to somebody, have you talked with God about that or have you prayed about that? And they're like, no, because they're afraid to. They're like, if I talk with God about that, I'm not going to like the answer, so I'm just not tired. You're not telling God something he doesn't know. He knows all. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient, right? And so prayer isn't talking to God to tell him something he doesn't know. It's not a magic formula that when it's done right brings a certain result. And it's not one-way communication. Prayer is taught in Scripture. It's assumed in the life of a believer. It's referred to as powerful and effective. And it's communicating with Almighty God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Now, just so that we're all on the same page, here's a short theology lesson, okay? Really short, I promise. So if you don't, if the word theology makes your eyes slam shut, just put your head to the side so you're comfortable. Not naming any names. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the three in one, the Trinity, all communicate with one another. And when God the Father sent God the Son to earth, God the Son prayed to God the Father, right? Jesus prayed. It was part of his practice. And when he left, he said to his disciples, he says, I'm going to send one to you. Wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, because the indwelling presence of God will be with you. And so empowered by the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit, we pray through the work of God the Son to God the Father. All three involved. There's my short theology lesson. So it's the power of communicating with Almighty God through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a two-way communication. It's essential to relationship with God. And so what I want to do today, just because it's fun and we have time and I've got the mic and you don't, is I want to go through some examples of Jesus and prayer and a little bit of the life of Jesus in prayer. And I want to pick some things out that we can learn. And we'll start going through this series about how to communicate with God through the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus in order to build a deeper relationship that our heart's desires might reflect holiness. Because God says you need to be holy because he is holy. And so here's where we're going to start. I picked a tough one right off the bat. Jesus in prayer. And in Matthew 21, verses 20 to 22, we find out that the first thing Jesus says, in some ways, is that faith and prayer are so interrelated and intermixed, you can't separate the two things. Here's what he said. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered them and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." This is a difficult one because I've seen this particular verse do more damage if it's misunderstood and misrepresented and gets ground into the foundation of your belief in an unhealthy way. Probably the starkest that I can remember is a couple of friends of mine early in ministry. They'd moved from another town to our town, and they had two boys, and the one boy had a hole in his heart and had had several open heart surgeries. They came from a very different background than I do, and they came in really hurt, and they were really careful to, you know, get mixed up in the church, and I built friendship with them, and we started to get close, and he told me, he said, "You just have to give us some time." He said, "You see, when our son went, there were these words of healing spoke over him, and these people who said that the problem was that our son wasn't healed because of our faith. And that we just didn't conjure up enough belief for our son to be healed. And while he went through the surgeries, he was facing two or three more, and it was a very difficult thing for them. And so they had a deep distrust of God's people or anything to do with this whole idea that faith and healing and prayer and getting what you want from God, it's all mixed up. Well, I spent lots of time with them. And I want you to know that faith isn't conjuring up our own confidence. It's not screwing your eyes shut and believing it hard enough. It's not desiring it hard enough. Faith is believing that the Father will respond. And faith is knowing what to ask of God in accordance with His will. What you believe about who God is and what He desires is critical to prayer. Mark Driscoll, I don't know where, either I read it in a book or I watched it, but he was talking about this idea that the Father always has three responses. Yes, no, and later. And he says, all you need to do to be a dad is have the three responses. Yes, no, and later. He says it covers everything. So if your children come to you and say, "Dad, I'm hungry, can I have a snack?" And it's appropriate, you say, yes, you love them, you want them to have a snack. And if they come to you and they say right before bed, "Dad, I want to have a 2-liter bottle of Coke," you would say no, right? Because it's not good for them. And you're not trying to prevent them from having something they would enjoy. You're not trying to keep them from something that would be beneficial to them. In fact, you're trying to protect them. And if they believe that you're in it for their best, they're able to come and talk over decisions with you and take your advice. And so they say, "Dad, I want to buy a car." And you say, "Well, you're not making enough money, or you're, you know, maybe you should wait on this or think it out." Or, "Dad, I want to buy a new cell phone." And later is the appropriate response. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When God says in His Word that He will do something or you can depend on Him, you can ask with confidence that God will not only respond, but be faithful to who He says He is and what He says He'll do. But if anyone ever tells you that God is a magic answer man, or that you have the right to demand of Almighty God things, health, strength, it's only God's to give, not ours to demand. And you have been taught about prayer wrong if you believe that it's somehow something that if I conjure up enough effort and enough conviction, God will answer in my way. God will always answer your prayer Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's later. But he will always respond. And the prayer offered in accordance with the will of God is the prayer that we can ask in faith and see miracles, absolute miracles happen. Do I believe God does the supernatural? Absolutely. But do I believe we have the right to demand it of him? I don't. You see, I get this from Jesus' prayer, right? And we're going to spend some time in it. And he's in the garden, and he's been betrayed, and he's about to be beaten, and he's not looking forward to it, and he's going to die in our place. And he says, Father, if it's possible, could this cup be taken from me? Now, he knew it was possible. He knew he could call down 1,000. He could say, I don't want to do it. I'm out. But he said, not my will. Yours be done. Does God always want to take away the painful experiences of life? No, but he's promised us comfort in them. He's promised us strength through them. And so I picked a tough one right up front. With Jesus, we see him saying, you need to know the will of the Father. You need to know who God is and what he's promised. And when you ask in confidence, you're asking because you understand that. What you believe about who God is and what he desires is critical to prayer. Secondly, we're going to just talk for a minute about praying in the will of God. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be made complete. Now, asking in the name of God is asking in a consistent manner with his character. And I've kind of overlapped here and joined these two together. But we know God through his word, and he desires us to ask him for help. How many of you are dads? Hand in the air. Oh, a whole bunch of you. Okay, moms as well. Something for everybody, right? When you have kids and you love your kids, is it a problem when they ask you for help with something? You think, well, sometimes it interrupts what I'm doing, but no, most of the time it's good. And when they come and they just can't get the top off the water bottle, and their fingers aren't strong enough, and they say, could you open this for me? You love them. There you go. I'd love to open that for you. We just got back from holidays, and we got to do fun stuff. The one thing that Levi and I did, we drove go-karts in Abbotsford. When we stopped, and we were buying tickets, and we went and got in the carts, you know that look in his eye? It's evil. That excited, I'm going to crash you look? He had it, and it was awesome. Is there any better thrill than doing something for someone you love? Is there any more fun than hanging out with somebody you love and letting them enjoy life and enjoy things? Don't you think God the Father loves us way more than that? Way deeper than that? And he says, you know what? As you go through life, if prayer is something where we're in constant communication and it's two-way, it's me to you and back, and the Holy Spirit's helping you understand Scripture and my will and what's consistent with my will, I don't want you to be afraid to come to me and say, I need this or I need that or I need wisdom or what do you think about this or God, I've got this decision to make and what do you think? He's saying, ask me anything. Ask, you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. God desires us to ask him for help. The Bible talks about praying humbly. And Jesus in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, tells a parable about two men, one who stands up and says, am I ever glad I'm not like that guy? Am I ever glad I've got my act together and I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other thing? And another guy comes along and he's a tax collector, I think it was. And his head's down, and he beats himself a little bit, and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus makes a point that our attitude matters. That we don't come to God as those boasting, but those who've broken. that we are humble and that we're repentant and that we know our position in God's, and that we continually remind ourselves that He is the one that did for us. We aren't the ones that earned our way into His favor. This is hard because in life, we seem to have this model where we earn our way into favor, yes? And this is an important one here, so stay with me, because this really reflects to how you see holiness, okay? So in life, be it with your partner, say that your wife wanted the garage swept out. Just say. Oh, that's the death to you look right there. Maybe we should say something else. And you love her and you want to do that for her and you were happy to do it and you swept the garage out, you would earn your way into favor, right? You guys see where this is going, don't you? At work, we do the same thing, right? You handle your job well, you gain responsibility, you earn your way into favor. In leadership, you earn your way into responsibility. In life, that's just how we operate. Now, we tend to think that time in and lingo, if I served in the Sunday school and I did this and I did that, that I gained these maturity points or something. And so we think time in equals what? Holiness. When nothing could be further from the truth, because holiness is granted to us through Jesus in His work on the cross, right? And sanctification is living up to who I already am in Jesus. So when God sees us, He sees us through the filter of Jesus. He loves you just the way you are. He wants the very, very best for you. But He doesn't want you to continue to do things that bring consequence in your life. He loves you so much. He wants nothing but the best. And He's going to allow you to go through hard things so that your character's developed. And He's going to allow you to go through things where you need to depend on Him, because you and Him are going to get intimate. You're going to get close, right? And you're going to have the sacred history of your walk with God. He loves you. He sees you through Jesus. And holiness or sanctification or living up to who you already are in Jesus is the process where which my desires and the things in my life that bring consequence and trouble change. And I begin to reflect God and the heart of God. When it says to pray humbly, it's remembering that we haven't earned our position, that God has chosen us and granted it to us. That we don't necessarily please Him by all the things that we do, but we do them because He loves us and what He's done for us. Let me ask you a question. If you walked out of here today, and heaven forbid, were in a terrible accident, you ended up in a wheelchair, unable to move, but your brain worked perfectly, would God be any less pleased with you? The answer is no. He did for you because He loves you. But you need to remember, when you come to Him, you come humbly. Not based on all the stuff that I've done. Paul says, if anyone has a reason to brag, it's me. Check out my credentials. But I'm the worst of sinners. Forgiven by grace, because God did something for me. Jesus was clear about us being humble, recognizing what God has done for us when we come to Him. And here's one for all of you. Pray clearly and intelligently. Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. How many of you know somebody who prays really, really long and really loud? Yeah, I do too. How many of you really want to ask them to pray for the food? Yeah, nobody, right? You want to choose the guy of few words, quick and to the point. God, we're thankful for the food. Amen. Let's eat. Some of the how-to stuff that gets ingrained in us is this: if we use the right lingo, if we throw the hallelujahs in, if we do this, if we do that, God will somehow be more inclined to listen or respond to us. He already loves you, and He's already going to respond in one of three ways. You can count on it. You don't need to be long. You don't need to be complicated. You can be clear and concise. Don't keep babbling. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. God knows your heart. Just talk to Him. Longer is not better. Speak clearly with God. Jesus said we need to pray persistently. Jesus tells His disciples a parable about a lady in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, who is persistent. And He says, this is how you're to be in prayer, persistent. And I observed three things about being persistent in prayer. First, you don't lose heart. Secondly, you're able to learn lessons while the answer is wait. And thirdly, it builds trust. If it is in God's will, and you know it, keep taking it before Him. What does it mean to be persistent? Well, that doesn't mean you keep nagging God for your way. But it does mean that if you know this is in the will of God, you confidently and consistently put it before Him and wait on Him. I know people who have children who are wayward. They've turned their back on God. And yet daily they pray. And they cling to the parable of the prodigal son, and they adopt the posture of the father who comes and just waits by the gate, longing for the return, longing for the pain in the life of the other to stop. And when you're persistent in prayer, you don't lose heart. You believe that God will one day say yes, not wait. It builds the ability to learn lessons from God. And it builds trust. Well, from Jesus, we learn that there's all kinds of proper places to pray. Some of you will really like this. In John 11, 41 to 42, we see Jesus praying in public and praying aloud in front of a large group. And we involve prayer in our gatherings here. Communication with God, two-way, where others join their hearts behind the words of one spoken. And together, we beseech God. In Luke 9:28, He invites a few close friends to come away and pray with Him. And we see that Jesus prayed in small groups, and that there's an appropriateness to us gathering in smaller groups and praying together and beseeching God, and to talk with God and to share our answers from God. And then in Luke 5:5-15, we're shown that Jesus arises early and goes off by Himself to pray. And we see that Jesus had a pattern of private prayer. We're told to pray a whole bunch of different things, too. If we read through the example of Jesus, we're told to pray to forgive. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin. If you remember the parable, we talked about forgiveness, right? And the ability to give away your right for vengeance. Not that what happened to you is all right. Not that it makes everything better. Not that it restores relationship. But it releases that person. Remember the story about the guy who'd been forgiven a whole bunch? Something he could never repay? And then he held a debt against someone else? Yeah. We're supposed to be praying about forgiveness. Says it's okay to pray about our needs in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And it's the desire of our Father to work with you, to be involved in your life. And it's okay to ask Him about your needs. Those things that are important. Even those things that are unimportant. But is it okay to ask? Yes. Is it okay to demand? No. It's very interesting what we determine our needs to be. Recently, we had a discussion in our home about cutting off the satellite. Did you know that Family Channel is a need? It was news to me. I didn't know that. I didn't know. I said, we need it. I was talking with some friends the other day, and they were telling me about some relatives they had that pioneered, never got running water or electricity, right, in their home. And when we were in Fort McLeod, we saw pictures of the fort, and we went through and saw the ride and the whole deal there. And we walked away going, how did they survive the winters? This is crazy. Oh, we define need totally different ways. But it says that we're to take our needs to the Father. And that the desire of the Father is for your joy and for your best. And not everything will be a yes because it's not good for you. But if you go to Him with your needs, He'll help you see whether they're needs or not. And He'll talk back to you. Remember, this is two-way communication. You have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can go to God and ask of Him and listen, and He will speak back to you through His Word, through His truth, through His people, and just through waiting on Him. We're to pray for our needs. We're to pray against temptation. How many of you do this? Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. How many of you know areas in your life you could easily drift in? You could easily fall temptation to? How many of you pray against that? Take it to God and talk to Him. It's like, I know how many wives pray about it for their husbands when they go looking at new trucks or something. But how many of us say, God, help me to keep You in focus in all of these decisions and not to fall prey to the areas I'm weak? The Bible is just full of examples. And in the next week or two, we're going to talk about praying for workers in the field. Remember, it says the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would provide workers for the field. How about when it says pray for our enemies? Pray for those who seek to hurt you. Or pray for our friends. Or pray for children. Here's what I want you to see, okay? It's coming together now. Jesus sets the example of prayer weaving through our lives and days in constant communication with the Father. And that allows us to see His hand, His will, and to walk in obedience. So let's ask the big question. Exactly. What do we leave here with today? First, if you know the work of Jesus on a cross personally, meaning if you have accepted Jesus' payment for sin for yourself, and you've entered into a relationship with God, prayer is expected. You need to understand that prayer is something you're expected to do. Jesus didn't say if you pray, He said when you pray. Here's how you do it. And speaking and listening to God is expected. Many of you have the speaking part down. You feel fully comfortable expressing to God your displeasure with your circumstance, or how you're feeling, or even some things for other people. But you don't have the listening part down. And you know what happens when we don't get the listening part down and we don't know the voice of God? We start to let others tell us what God is saying. You know what happens when that happens? We start to change behavior based on what people say, not what God writes on our heart. You know what happens then? We start to get frustrated because we're trying to discipline ourselves to do a behavior because our hearts haven't been changed, because we haven't listened to God and we don't know His voice. And we become frustrated with this whole thing called a Christian walk. You see, it's all tied together. We can't separate this issue of walking intimately with Jesus and having your life reflect holiness and talking and listening to God. Jesus' example, secondly, is clear and compelling to us. Jesus spent time in groups praying. He spent time personally praying. He took everything to the Father. We're going to pull apart His prayer in the garden a little bit, where he's in anguish and in pain. And in the toughest time of His life, He goes to prayer and takes it to the Father and leaves it with Him. We see Him praying blessing on His disciples. We see Him just constantly talking with the Father. And the compelling witness of Jesus is that talking with God is the beginning of walking in holiness. So we come to communion. And I told you I wasn't going to make you feel guilty, and I sure wasn't trying to. Because many of you are sitting there going, man, I haven't spent much time listening to God. Technology's gotten in the way. The iPod's on all the time, or the radio's on in the car, or the TV's on, or somebody's yapping to me. And I never get quiet and listen. And I blow through my devotions, and I don't spend really any more than just reading the one verse. Truthfully, I haven't just meditated on the Word of God lately. If I had to be honest, I don't know that I know intimately the love of God. And quite frankly, I'm not sure what I can trust Him for anymore. And isn't that the big issue? Isn't the prayer offered in faith, where miracles happen, the prayer offered by someone who knows how to listen to God, knows who God is, and is able to be used of God? So this morning we have communion. We have this wonderful opportunity where the men are going to come to the front and the band's going to come, but it's just going to be quiet for a few minutes. Now I know everybody shifts in their seat and little kids squirm. And if you're a parent, don't even worry about your kids making noise. The quietness is really the quietness of our hearts. I'm just going to give you 3 or 4 uninterrupted minutes. Uninterrupted. For you to reflect on talking and listening to God and changes you need to make in your life, and then we'll move into our time of communion.